Welcome to studentofthebible.com. I'm your host, Renee, and I'm a Bible student. I'm glad you are, too. Thank you so much for joining. Pray for discernment and ask God to show you how you can share this information with others and be a blessing.
Last week, we started our study on angels. So far, we've learned that angels are a bit different than the artist's rendition of that chubby baby or a floating being with a long white tunic or a big bulky cloth diaper. We discovered, for example, that cherubs can sometimes have four faces and four wings. The Bible tells us that angels are spiritual beings created by God even before man was created. The Bible tells us in Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Angels are inferior to God, but they are superior to man. Although they are pure spirit, they can be seen by man when God permits it. God sometimes permits them to take on some type of physical form. They're here to help us and to guide us, and yet they also can be incredibly destructive. We learned that during our last podcast when an angel wiped out 185,000 men in the Assyrian army. Angels can express emotion and shout for joy when a sinner repents. Luke 15, verse 10 says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Are your angels rejoicing right now? So today, we're going to continue to look into what does the Bible tell us about angels? And then we're going to start to discover how some angels went from being God's messengers to being cast out of heaven. Just a reminder, in case some of you have been thinking, I wonder what angels look like. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to last week's podcast on studentofthebible.com, that would be podcast Angels Part 1. Here's a description from Ezekiel's encounter. Now, Ezekiel's an interesting guy. He's what I'll call a Jewish street preacher, and he is in Babylon right now because Judah is now under captivity by the Babylonians. And so, to draw attention to God's really important messages for his people who are now in Babylon, Ezekiel lays on his side in the middle of the street for 390 days, eating only one small meal a day, cooked over a manure fire. Yeah, he's an interesting guy, like I said. So God comes to Ezekiel in visions, which essentially are these miraculous revelations of God's truth. So I'm going to warn you that this vision will seem very bizarre, But it does give us a description of angels that help you see why it is that I say angels are not the chubby creatures of art or pop culture. Definitely not. So Ezekiel is right before the book of Daniel in the Bible. So this is in the Old Testament. And we had looked at Daniel last week. So Ezekiel's vision is what we call apocalyptic. And that's because it's filled with symbolic pictures that represent an idea. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, and there's a few other books as well in the Bible that also use what we'll call apocalyptic language. Now, one of the most powerful aspects of Ezekiel's vision, which occurred around 571 BC, is that he saw the symbolic presence of God, even though I told you he's in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. He is very far away from the temple, which represented the presence of God. And yet he still is able to receive this vision. And part of the important message is that God is present everywhere. So I'm taking this from Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 28. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings. And the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side. And each had two other wings covering their body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels didn't change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Whenever the Spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Wow. Ezekiel again is going to see those angelic beings in chapter 10. So in case you had any doubt, these are not humans. They are incredible spiritual beings. There's plenty of verses saying that one of the functions of angels is to watch over believers. Although, as I pointed out last time, the Bible does not specifically say an individual angel is assigned to each of us. Hebrews 1, verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And then Psalm 91, 11, "He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Are there male and female angels? Angels actually are neither male nor female in a human sense because they belong to a different order of beings, as perhaps you've discerned already. Still, when biblical authors try to describe the angelic appearances, they do consistently use masculine pronouns, male attributes, but honestly, that's just because of what they did back then, masculine pronouns, and also it's sort of our limited word choice when it comes to things that defy words. For example, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand over Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 4, this is at Jesus' tomb. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. And Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars." Again, this doesn't really sound like any men I know. It's just a pronoun. So angels don't have gender as we know it. But here's what's interesting. Many pagan religions featured winged servants of the gods. For example, Hermes, which is now the FTD mascot. Did you guys know that? And some of the pagan winged creatures were distinctly female. Pagan goddesses had wings too and behaved somewhat like angels. You know, they would make sudden appearances, deliver a message, fight battles, wield a sword. Ancient images of Nike, the Greek goddess of victory, looks an awful lot like the winged women most Westerners think of when they picture angels. But again, gender neutral. The Bible tells us that we will join the angels when we go to heaven. It does not say that we will become angels, because we're special and separate from the angels. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. We're actually not sure who the author of Hebrews is, probably one of Paul's disciples. It talks about what awaits believers. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel." Let's remember, God directs the angels, not us. We can't tell our assigned angels what to do because they're not like a genie in a bottle. This is not where you see an angel and you make three wishes. Actually, if you see an angel, you probably should be a little bit afraid, although they do always say, "Fear not." Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Remember not to worship angels. They're created beings. We only worship God. Remember the very first commandment. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, because I am the Lord your God." God is the creator. God created the angels. We don't pray to angels. We pray to God. Most angels have remained faithful to God. Some angels did rebel against him, but the vast majority have stayed faithful to him. John, he also, as I told you before, saw apocalyptic visions, and this is recounted in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" So fear not. God still has thousands and tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of angels in heaven. We live in a physical world, right? Maybe a crazy world, but it is a physical world. So this may be difficult to understand. But there is an overlapping spiritual world that is just as real. We just can't see it. And over this podcast and next week's podcast, we're going to start to uncover what potential danger this spiritual world can have for us here on earth. According to the Apostle Paul, the biggest battles we face are not with humans. I'm going to say that again. The biggest battles that we face are not with humans, but instead are with the powers of darkness. And to fight this battle, we need to put on the full armor of God. If you've never studied the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, you should. It is a powerful book about the undeserved love Christ has for Jews and for Gentiles, that's Jews and Christians. And because of this undeserved love, it's the responsibility each of us has to live a life that will be a credit to God and to represent him well and to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. "Put on your full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on your full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Who is Satan? What do we know about him from the Bible? Well, we know that he is real. He's not a fictional character in a red suit with a forked tail and horns holding a pitchfork, although he probably wants us to think that. He probably wants us to think he is a big joke. His actual biblical description is much more sinister. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The devil is referred to in the Bible as Lucifer. The devil, which means slanderer, day star. Satan, which means the adversary or the accuser, son of the morning. Tempter, ruler of demons. Beelzebul, which means, I love this, lord of the flies or lord of the poop. The enemy, the evil one, the father of lies, ruler of this world, god of this age, angel of light, ruler of the authority of the air. Now, I actually thought that was air traffic control, ruler of the authority of the air, but it's also Satan. Roaring lion, angel of the abyss, Apollyon, Abaddon, dragon, serpent, deceiver of the whole world, accuser of God's people. The very first book of the Bible, that's Genesis. Look at chapter 3, starting with the very first verse. It records the story of a serpent orchestrating deception to Adam and Eve. You may be familiar with that story. The name Satan or devil is not actually mentioned in that story. Take a look at it. Instead, the Hebrew word nakash, which is serpent, and it's a serpent that appears in the Garden of Eden. The serpent is portrayed as a deceptive, conniving creature who promotes as good what God has forbidden, and he really shows particular cunning in his deception. Was the snake real? We believe yes. But it was possessed or inhabited by Satan. There are many examples of this happening throughout the Bible. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation, refers to this incident. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Well, this begs a very, very good question. Why would God create a devil, which means adversary, to corrupt his good and perfect creation? Well, the Bible actually records that what God created in Lucifer was a powerful, intelligent, beautiful, angelic being, chief among all angels, Lucifer actually means shining one. And he was very good. But because God is an all-loving God and never forces his will on us, he created something called free will, and the angels were told had free will as well. Lucifer could freely choose. A passage in Isaiah 14:12 records this choice. That's Isaiah, which is the Old Testament, chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12 through verse 14. So Lucifer, like Adam and Eve and all the rest of us, had a choice. He could accept that God was God, or he could choose to decide that he would try to be God himself. The I will shows that he chose to defy God and declare himself to be Most High. There's a passage in Ezekiel that sort of gives a parallel account of the fall of Lucifer. And again, the passage in Ezekiel is difficult because it sometimes, we believe, talks about an earthly king, the king of Tyre. But then it also seems to be a cautionary tale about Lucifer. We believe that the king of Tyre's primary sin was pride. I mean, he actually, you know, believed himself to be a god, as many leaders did back then. But theologians believe that Ezekiel chapter 28, the vision pertains to sort of a broader spiritual application, speaking about a, if you could see my hands in quotes, spiritual king of Tyre. And that was Satan. And it was really Satan who the people were following. So in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verses 13 through 17, you were in Eden, the garden of God. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you, and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor, so I threw you to the ground. Lucifer's beauty, his wisdom, and his might, all good things created by God, led him to pride because he chose to be led into pride. And then his pride led to rebellion and fall. But it's important for us to know that he never lost all of his power. He still remains very powerful, and he is very smart and very cunning. What is he trying to do? Well, he's leading a cosmic revolt against God. He's trying to tempt us all to succumb to the same choice he did, to love ourselves and become autonomous from God, basically defying our need for God. Okay, even if you're not convinced that Ezekiel's vision is talking about Satan, Jesus tells us in the book of Luke in the New Testament that he saw Satan fall from heaven. Jesus was addressing his followers because they were just so happy. They had just come back from this amazing mission trip where they'd seen great results in the power of God's name. They had healed people and just seen all of these miracles. And so In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, it says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" So Jesus reminds his followers to kind of keep their priorities straight and don't rejoice just because of what you're able to do, but rejoice in the fact that you're going to heaven. We see passages in the Bible that tell us that there were other angels that also exhibited their free will and turned against God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Peter is warning the new church against false teachers and false prophets. And this is what he says. He says, "Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people," and then he goes on to talk about, you know, God will definitely not spare false teachers if he didn't even spare the angels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." Jude, which is in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." And then Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness of light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. With as much intensity as our angels work to guard us, the devil and his angels seek to devour us. As Peter said, like a lion." We're honestly no match for the devil and his angels, so don't try. What does Satan do? He inserts thoughts, false conclusions, misunderstandings in our minds about others, often appearing so reasonable. We don't even take those thoughts to God. Instead, we react according to what we imagine people are like. Paul reminds us there is more going on than we can see. Remember, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Good is stronger than evil. And with God on our side, we can stand firm in our faith and not succumb to the power of evil. Don't forget, we serve an awesome and mighty and powerful God. Dig deeper into the Bible. And I look forward to our time next week when we will take a closer look at what tools we have at our disposal to fight the enemy.